Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We can't take it for granted. And so when we come to the word, Lord, would you take that water and turn it mine? Because, and again, you'll have to forgive me. I'm a street guy, and I have a tendency to use a lot of slang. But and when I'm talking to people, mission, they understand what I'm talking about when I say, when you come, when God turns that water in, you get a spiritual buzz. I don't know about you, but I want to be buzzed with the Holy Spirit in the proper way. Because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can walk a straight line for the first time. That's not true when you're inebriated with wine. So there's a contrast, but there's also a similarity. I'm afraid that there are too many of us that are just stuck with the water. And the reason for Pentecost was to take that word, that water of the word, and make it real, living, powerful in our lives. Without thinking we have to go back to Pentecost. I'm preaching my book again, but I have to tell you that it's needed. Because in other words, we don't need to go back to anything. The Holy Ghost is here this morning. Where two or three are gathered together, just make one. He's in the midst. So we welcome him. Let's do that this morning. So let's take your time again. Quiet, silent prayer. In my day, people used to date.
Moving around. I can't move around, can I? Okay. That's hard for me to do. Okay. And if you don't get this all on the machine, that's okay, too. Maybe you don't want all of it on there by the time we get done. Today, instead of courting and dating, they're shacking up. Or, what's the other word? Hooking up. Yeah. Amazing. Because we're sex mad because we've lost the idea of what love is. Can I put it this way? Love, lust is about me. But love is about you. And I've said time and again, young ladies, in fact, I said this just the other day at the mission before I came over here. I said, young ladies, and we see evidence of it every day, single gals with 3-4 children, and you know they're not all from the same man. But the point is, young women, young gals, will tolerate sex to get love. Because in their spirit, women are, how many of you agree that there's a difference between men and women? Thank you, all three of us. Women are, thank God for women. I was dreaming recently about my wife and thanking God for the years that she put up with me and ministered to me in such a beautiful way. Women are strong. I believe women are stronger than men. But women want what? Security. Women want relationship. They don't want a one-night stand. But guys are different when their hormones are raging. They'll tolerate, they'll talk about love, but what they really want is what? Sex. Women want love, but they'll tolerate the sex in order, hopefully, to get the love, and most of them are left out. It's a shame. It's a tragedy. I see it every day. It breaks my heart when I see what's happening to young people. And one of our reasons of being together, we want to be part of the solution in this thing. And all of us, and what I'm telling you and what I deal with every day is what you're dealing with as well. We just don't talk about it. And many times we don't want to admit it either. So I hope you'll let it hang out a little bit today. We're all in the same boat, no matter who we are. So my question to you is, what's wrong with shacking up with somebody? What's wrong with that? Go ahead.
I said better to marry than to burn.
Say that again.
Better to marry than to burn.
Okay. Now, obviously, most of the people don't see much wrong with it who are involved in that. And we could give all kinds of psychological difficulty. For instance, those who shack up for any length of time usually don't really enter a marriage relationship, and they end up what? Leaving each other in the dust. Why? Because there was no commitment to begin with. But the whole issue is what I'm getting at is the fact that they have the wrong world view. There's only two world views, and this woke movement has what? The wrong world view. It's called evolution, and it's encroached in every aspect of society, from the White House down. But it's even in the church house. It's amazing to me how many preachers and theologians, so-called, are capitulating on some of this stuff, like same-sex marriage and so forth. There are people that now want to be called homosexual Christians. And that's not just out in the world, that's in the church. So there's a lot of social culture here. What do we call it when we're doing all the Twitter thing? What do we call that?
Social media.
Social media, thank you. I'm glad you showed up. But the whole basis is that I said it last night, if we started from a piece of goo and we ended up in the zoo and now it's you, who are we? That denies what? Denies everything about the Word of God. And so I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start in the beginning. Genesis means what? Beginning. And what does it say? What's the first four words of Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God. You stop right there. This woke generation has no concept of that whatsoever. So what are they doing? They're doing what seems to write naturally. In other words, their motto is what? If it feels good, do it. Whatever floats your boat, man. Whatever makes you happy. Ever heard that before? No. That's the woke generation. But this woke generation has gone back right to Adam and Eve. Okay? But the Word of God says what? In the beginning, God. In other words, the whole thing with marriage is that it's a God thing. That's the bottom line. It's not just we shouldn't shack up because we're being civilly married or somehow we need to be recognized by the state. That's not the issue. The issue is that God ordains in his providential plan so that we could what? That we could procreate and that we could enjoy one another and have a home that is the basic unit of what? Of society. And what's happening to us today? Being disintegrated right in front of our eyes. It's a tragedy. And we're talking about our enemy China and Russia and all these other. Listen, all those foreign nations couldn't touch us if we were where we should be as a nation. And so what's happening to us? We are imploding. Who was it? It wasn't Peanuts, was it, that said we look for the enemy and they are us or something like that? Yeah. We're the problem. And the issue is that not only is the problem with the state politically, but we have a real problem in the church. The church has gone haywire. And so, along with Peter, I want to say this. The problem is not in the White House. The real problem is in the church house. So we have the great opportunity of setting the pace. This is my purpose for being here today. Take this group that we have sitting right here. God put us on fire and gave us a consistent, joyous, spirit-filled life. What a movement that would be by the Holy Spirit. And so I can't straighten out the president. Nobody can do that. I can't straighten out anybody here or elsewhere, but we can lay out some things that God can use us, because again, I believe we're here by divine appointment. Okay? So with that in mind, in the beginning, God created, and that's the problem, isn't it? This group doesn't believe in God's creation. Can you believe that there are people in the White House talking about climate change? You ever think about that? How in the world do you change climate? It's really ridiculous, but to them it makes sense. How do you change from a man to a woman? How does that work? Huh? But when we come to what we see in God's Word, that God created us, male and female. I'm looking at that. And I'm making it hard for you. Let's read a little bit from Genesis chapter 1, okay? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's interesting that why is the earth out there by itself? The heavens would include the earth, just like Pluto or Mars or anything else, because God singled out the earth to do his business. And all this thing about, you know, UFOs and life on another planet, I can just tell you from the scripture, there's no life in any other planet. You say, where'd you get that from? I think it's Psalm 115:16. The heavens, even the heavens, belong to the Lord, and he hath given the earth for the children of men.
Right.
Jesus, where did Jesus come the first time? Not to Mars. He came to this earth. When he comes back, where's he going to come? He's coming to this earth, and he's not coming to Chicago. He's going to Jerusalem. That's very interesting that God has singled out, and you and I are privileged individuals being earth people. But if you don't believe that we've been created by God, then you have no direction whatsoever. And you and I know young people have no clue as to who they are, because they don't understand the issue of coming from a piece of goo to the zoo and it's you. This is why there are PhDs who are trying to teach apes to sing. Did you know that? They've been totally unsuccessful. Why is that? And you know what we found out recently? That there's only two parts of God's creation that have vocal cords. You know what they are? Birds and us. I love to hear that. And you know, these birds, they can really sing, but they only have one song. It's like preachers. We only have one song, really, when you come down. We only have one message that God puts on our heart, and we deal with it in different aspects. But apes don't have vocal cords. This world is screwy. This science, so-called scientific, there are people studying PhD. There's one guy wrote he did a dissertation on the sex life of snails. Isn't that a whopper? I mean, we really needed to know how that works, right? Before they disintegrated in the sun. What's a PhD beside a post hole digger? Somebody that learns more and more about less and less until they know everything about nothing. And be careful when you find somebody who's an expert. They scare me. When I hear somebody, I remember one guy came off as he was a young people's director expert. And he told me he was going worldwide. And I have to tell you, that was about 30 years ago. And I have never heard his name since. So an expert is what? X is an unknown quantity in algebra, right? And a spurt is a drip under pressure. Be careful of experts. There ain't no such person as an expert. Just get them out of their field and you find out. In fact, get them into their field. I'm amazed how stupid I am in the midst of my own field. That's why this is an ongoing enterprise that God's given us, okay? So we have to settle the fact that in the beginning, God, by the way, that's a good motto. You get up in the morning, Lord, this is the day that you've made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, even if I'm in a fog. Can you say, Lord, at 4 o'clock in the morning, Lord, I love you? Can you do that? Sure you can. Because it's what? I said last night, it's a commitment. Love is not a feeling. And some of you young folks, you need to get this straight. It's not a feeling. Now, thank God for feeling. But it doesn't last long. It's like everything else. You can't bank on feeling, but you can bank on the Word of God. You can bank on the principle and on truth. And we need to what? Commit ourselves to truth. You commit yourself to a person. We call it marriage. And sometimes the relationship seems to be dwindling. So what do? You have to deal with things, not from a woke situation of how we feel about it, but from a biblical stance. Because here's a good thing if you're taking notes. Problems are for solving. Let me say that again. Problems are for solving. Isn't that a great revelation? What do with problems? We run. And I deal with people every day who have run from them. Boy, when I get on this subject, they respond. They let me know they understand it. Jump from one relationship to another. And what do? They couldn't settle the baggage that they had in the first relationship, and they carry that same baggage to the second relationship and the third relationship. And they never deal with anything. So let me say up front to you, this is the climax of the whole seminar. How do you stay married for 65 years? You deal with stuff when it comes up and you don't sweep it under the rug. You don't go to bed angry. You settle things before you ever go to sleep. Now, sometimes you may have to do it in bed. It'd be better if you did it before you got to bed. In our first pastorate, where we were still kind of young, and it was an old farmhouse, and it had, you know, those asbestos blocks in the ceiling. I knew how many were in the ceiling. Say, what do you mean? I used to lie there when we had a little rift between me and Chris, and I could count. I didn't count sheep. I counted blocks on the ceiling. But that's not the way to do it. Get it settled ahead of time. By the way, that works with every relationship. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but I realize that I'm really pressed for time. I want to inject here a little counseling procedure. I don't think this was in our notes on the seminar. Am I still okay? Can I move to this thing here? There's a lot of triangles. You know what a triangle is? In this case, God is at the helm. Okay, God. And we've got a man. I'll get out of the way in just a minute. We've got a woman who are on the outs with each other. It's a counseling procedure. This can work not only in marriage, but in other relationships. What do? Well, if you're a psychologist, you're probably going to practice what they call behavioral modification. You know what that means? That means when she zigs, you zag. And when she zags, make sure you zig. And God forbid if you both zig at the same time. That's not the way you do it. If a man and two people are on the outs with each other, this works with the brethren as well. One of them or both of them are not right with God. The woke people don't understand this at all. This is in the beginning, God. And I found it to be true. That if we can deal with, not here, not trying to get rid of it. You can't get rid of that rift. It's like, well, how long were you married? Oh, we were married 10 years. Well, listen, weren't you that couple that when you pulled up behind you, when we had, you know, remember those before bucket seats in the truck were right across, and you pulled up behind two people in a truck and they looked like a two-headed driver. What happened? Well, we fell out of love. Really? Yeah, we're incompatible. Isn't that interesting? What if I told you that God ordained it to be incompatible? You say we have a personality clash. No, you don't. There is no such thing as a personality clash. If personalities are the problem, then nobody would get along with anybody because everybody has a different personality.
Yeah.
So where's the problem? It's a spirit conflict. It's a wonderful thing how God can take two opposite people and give them one spirit in Christ and bring them together for God's glory and purpose. So, how are you going to deal with this? Well, you have to deal with this issue. And if you can get, if the husband can get humble enough and cry out to God. By the way, in counseling, I used to wear a striped shirt and whistle. Mm-hmm. In other words, they could never talk to each other. So I became a referee to keep them from killing each other. And if you can get the wife in line, guess what happens? Well, see that? It's a God thing. In the beginning, God. A couple came, oh, this was in Medford, I think, New Jersey. I had a desk and a chair in my study, and I had a couch and a love seat. What's the difference between those two pieces of furniture? One cushion. So this couple came in, and boy, they were mad as hornets. They came through the door, just where they sat. Come on, talk to me. Where do you think they sat? On the couch. You say, what somebody said they sat on the floor? I don't know, they didn't do it. They sat on the couch. Where do you think they sat on the couch? Oh, man. They were hugging the armrests on either side. And I watched it, non-verbally, I watched as we began to deal with this issue. She had a list of stuff. Listen, she had a list of all the grievances she had toward her husband. I felt sorry for the guy. She started reading that whole list on the front side and the back side. Pray tell, the poor guy didn't have a chance. He didn't have a list. He just said, she's got a problem, and I've got a problem. He at least recognized he had a problem. And guess what? The next time they came, they were still kind of mad. And she sat down, they sat on the couch again. They weren't hugging the armrest. They got a little bit over that. But she told me, she said, Pastor, she said, you know what? I forgot the list. She forgot the sheet of paper. But you know what? She didn't forget anything. Without the list, she went through the whole thing in the front and the back. You know why? Because when we're angry, we don't forget anything. Huh? Mad as a hornet. She laid that guy out. And so eventually, as we opened the book and as we talked about this whole deal of forgiveness and getting right with God, I'm glad to tell you the next time they came, guess where they sat? They sat on the love seat. Huh? And they almost had a half a smile. And you know what? I said, Lord, we're getting somewhere here. No commitment openly, nothing said verbally. It's nonverbal. Huh? You know, when you're right with God, you act differently. You posture yourself differently. And when you're depressed, what do you do? Huh? People can look at you. I see people say, well, I've got the joy of the Lord. I said, well, somehow your heart isn't talking to your face. Makes a difference when you're filled with God and the fruit of the Spirit. And so I lived to see them come through holding hands with a big smile. This thing came true. They both got right with God, and automatically they were right with each other. Now, that's grad school counseling. That's PhD stuff I put on the board. Yours for free. Use it. But use it personally. That's the issue. We're trying to get people together. Here's another way to put it. You ever see this?
What's that look like?
Yeah. But you notice it goes two ways. It's vertical. Who's at the helm? God. In the beginning, God. And then it goes horizontal. Now, what's our problem? The woke generation included, they're trying to get along this way without ever getting right with God this way. Impossible. That's their problem. And one thing about even the good politicians that we know of, it's interesting they never deal with this issue. I'll tell you, it's time like George Washington to get on our knees and get in the Word of God and bring our country to prayer on its knees. All the political stuff isn't going to do it. Because even if we get the right political party, so-called, into office, that deep state is going to ruin it anyway. Because we're full of hell. We're a nation destined to hell. Apart from the grace and the mercy of God. So, in the beginning, God. So, many times we're trying to settle things this way, even as Christians, instead of getting right in this direction. Make sure we're right with God, and then we have the capability of reaching out this way to people. Isn't it clever that we want to win people to Jesus, right? We know that's the right thing to do, to witness to other people. And yet, Acts 1:8 says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's interesting. It doesn't say you'll give a witness. says you'll be a witness. That's who you are. You are a witness. And the word witness, of course, I understand is martyr, which is the idea of a murder, giving your, laying your life down for the Lord. But isn't it interesting? We're so caught up in the horizontal and things of the world that we lose sight of who God is, and there's where the power lies to be an instrument with other people. Now, we could use texting for the glory of God. I'm for it. Huh? I mean, let's use whatever we need to do as far as the internet and these things. We can use the telephone, but obviously the point is many times we lose our effectiveness because we're caught up in this direction, trying to straighten things out instead of being right with God and let Him dictate, let Him lead us by the Holy Spirit. And that's true in our relationship, particularly in marriage. Now, I can understand why young people don't want to commit. By the way, you're really not going to commit to marriage unless you commit to the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
This is a day of non-commitment. We're afraid to commit ourselves. But you see, if we're filled with God and we're moving in His direction, and by the way, when we get into, and maybe one of your questions, I'm jumping ahead a little bit here. Doc, how do I know when I meet the right person? That's not an easy question to answer. You say, should I look on the internet? By the way, my granddaughter did that, frankly, and she met a Christian guy who turned out to be tremendous, but I don't recommend that necessarily. But I know one thing, you got to hang out at the right place. You're not going to meet the right person at a bar, I don't think. But birds of a feather flock together, and you better get in the right flock.
Right.
But all I can tell you is this. Keep the Lord Jesus uppermost. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All these things, including people, will be added unto you. Romans 8:28, all things are working together for those who love God. But what else? I've included the word people there too. You know, that helps me, especially if I meet somebody at Walmart that I didn't want to meet. Huh? And I want to steer my buggy down the next aisle. I have to remember all people work together for good. There's a reason why God put me in that situation. And you begin to think that way no matter what it may look like. God has a way of bringing people together in His way and time. And if you don't, God doesn't give you a witness about somebody, then you move on and be the best spirit-filled believer you can be, because there's something to be said with singleness if that's what God wants. Can I testify to something? I'm single for 2 years. I've never been single before. I mean, really. I've never lived alone. And take this in the right way, and I know my wife will take it in the right way, even though she wants me to come home. I'm learning some stuff about being single. I can cook eggs. I used to just look over Chris's shoulder. I didn't lift a finger. She did it all. Man, I can boil water. And there's something about it. Can I tell you? I don't have to take her. You know, we were ever at the doctors, at the hospital. I've got time that I never had before. And I have to, and it's, listen, there's something about being a unit, spiritual unit. I'm convinced of that. But if God wants you to be married, He'll make that clear. And somebody will show up the right place at the right time. But my point is this, you accept the will and the purpose of God regardless what the deal is. Marriage is no panacea.
Right.
Just like winning the lottery is no panacea. You realize how many books have been written by people who have won the lottery and said it was the worst thing ever happened in their life? Come on. Marriage is no picnic. You better be sure And don't fall for that deal with the lust idea, because even Christian young men have a real problem with that. That's why Solomon, of course, he was an experienced guy in that, wasn't he? That whole book of Proverbs has a lot to say about sexual activity.
Right.
It's a problem because we all want to be loved. We all want to be touched. That's why we need to touch one another in the right way, verbally, expression-wise. I said to Brother Nathan not long ago, I said, well, I don't know whether I said to somebody, I think last night, a preacher must not just be heard, he must be felt. I don't have use for a preacher that never lets you know what's going on in their lives. They give you the place, they give you the impression they're all hunky-dory. They got it all, they got their act together. And you better just get right with God. How many times can you get right? How many times can you come to the altar? We need to live in victory no matter what our status is, married or single. And if God wants to change that, so be it. But you don't step out on your own. We walk with God. We walk and we're filled with the Word of God. And we know that His purpose, listen, if He saved you by grace before the foundation of the world, we need to practice that. We were talking earlier today about how Calvin is so-called many times just fail to practice sovereignty. And some Arminian brother who doesn't care, doesn't like Ephesians chapter 1, they practice sovereignty in their lives. Now, that's crazy. That's crazy. Our doctrine needs to match our experience, our practice. Amen. That's why we need to be open for people that may not see everything the way we do. And we don't see it the way they do. We need to learn from one another. So with that in mind, I think I ought to quit here. Talk to me. What do you think? Anybody have a question? You have to speak up a little because I told you I left my hearing aid. Did I stir the pot sufficiently, or did I confuse anybody, or did I turn you off, or what did I do? Yes.
Yes. You mentioned for marriage, but not just marriage, but any relationship, to solve it before you go to bed.
Somebody might have to convey that message for me.
You said solve it before you go to bed?
Yes.
Yeah. Let's say, as far as you know, your relationship with God is right, and maybe their relationship with God is right. I mean, that's what it looks like. And yet we're still finding trouble finding the solution.
Well, if I understand it, let's put it this way. Dealing with couples, yeah, I was wrong. I was 40% wrong. Yeah, I was 40%. By the way, I don't think there's any innocent party in marriage, my opinion. But there's a difference in the percentage. Some people are more wicked than others. That's true. So he says, I'm 40%. She's 60. 60. So how do you deal with that? My question to the guy is, what have you done with the 40? No, he didn't plan on doing anything with the 40. It's all hard for 60%. That's enough to tick me off. Well, God put you at the head of the home, the woman. That's God's divine will, and which means what? And by the way, when you're making up in marriage, if women didn't confess first, there'd be more divorces. The husband usually doesn't come around till later. Women, bless her, more women go to counseling than men. Do you know that? Men are stubborn, a little more stubborn in certain areas. You know, they don't want to. They never stop the car to ask direction. They'd rather get lost. So the deal is that I said to men, okay, if you're on the outs, you're going to make it right. Who's going to make the first move? Well, I'm the G60%. I said, wait a minute, pal. I said, you need to humble yourself. You need to make the first move because you're the husband. You're the spiritual leader. And if that's the case, then you need to be first in this deal too. Works. A woman wants to be married to a godly man. Right about that? Not some slouch. And what's part of a godly man? A man who will face his own situation. By the way, when you're dealing with children, how does that work? Us parents, have we ever apologized to our children? I discipline sometimes in a wrong way, wrong attitude. I may have used a sledgehammer instead of a wire. You know what I mean? So we need to watch. You say, well, my kids wouldn't respect me if I apologize. Well, they will not respect you if you don't apologize. Because they know that you're flawed. They know you got a problem. So that's the way it is in a relationship. But the husband takes the lead. It works because a woman will submit to a spirit-filled, godly man. And before we get into it, maybe tomorrow I want to challenge you guys that are prospective husbands and fathers. You hold the key to the household. And isn't it interesting that we're living in a day when women are trying to do it without men? And feminism has taken over not only in the country, but where? Church. Interesting. Women have a ministry. God help, boy, do they ever have a ministry. And they're being sidetracked. And men would have, men are a bunch of wusses, even in the church. We're spirit-filled men. We're people that are filled with God, that've got character, and stand on truth with a gracious attitude. Huh? What we need in the ministry and in homes is a father that has a strong heart. But let's put it this way, has a strong and a stiff backbone, but a broken heart. That's the combination that we need. A stiff backbone with a broken heart. That's true in ministry as well. So this is a day we're losing it, right? We're losing it. So what are you guys going to do? Now, Jonathan, I may have missed your point.
You didn't miss it. Let's say a couple gets married, and one is going this way. They're not following the Lord. They're not interested in fixing it. The other one's repented. He's trying to follow the Lord, or she's trying to follow the Lord. So now you've got a problem, right? Because one's working this way, and the other one doesn't seem to be moving. And, you know, I believe, you know, we're ready to divorce is not an option, but neither, we don't want to just hang together, grin and bear it.
Well, that's a very difficult situation.
Yeah, that's.
And that's what 1 Corinthians 7 is about. You know, if a husband will stay with you, and in this case, a husband, stay with him as long as you can. If he depart, let him depart. Now, some people make that even grounds of divorce. I'm not sure about that. But the issue is you stay with somebody just like Peter reverses it in chapter 3, remember? When you have an unbelieving husband, you don't just try to beat him over the head, but through your deportment, your modesty and your meek spirit, you can win him without a word. But sometimes that doesn't happen.
I know a couple of marriages.
Now, let me give you one example, and I can't explain it. How many of you know the man Charlie Weigel? How many ever heard of Charlie Weigel? How many know, you know the song, remember?
No one ever cared for me like you.
Yeah. I'd like to tell you, how's it going? I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. There's no other friend like him. Okay. What's his testimony? He graduated, I think, from Temple University, Temple College in what is it, Tennessee? And he married a gal who wouldn't go with him. She refused. And he said, I'm called to be an evangelist. Well, what did he do? Well, I don't know whether they agreed or they disagreed, but boy, they were on opposite poles. And this was a trap. He went out on the road for years and years as an evangelist without her. And he wrote this song as nobody knew his home situation, but he said, nobody cared for me like Jesus. There's nobody like Jesus. Huh? Now, I'm not suggesting that. I'm simply saying that's a fact. But I'm glad to tell you that when she was dying, at the end of all, years went by, decades went by. He went to the hospital where she was dying, and they reconciled.
Amen.
But what a tragedy when you think of it. I'm glad it ended the way it did, but sometimes it doesn't end.
I know two marriages. They were married about the same time, my wife and I. And my wife and I, we had problems. I hope we're going towards the Lord. I think we are. I mean, it's getting better. And it just keeps, you know, the love is better, everything's better. But the men in these marriages were abusive, verbal, and attitude-wise. The one marriage is over. The man's ministry is over.
Yeah.
I think he's been restored to the Lord, but the woman is having none.
Yeah.
And I don't know if she's with him. It's a tragedy. Growing up, she's just seen to be the example of a young girl on fire. And then the other couple, she's just bearing up. And I'm not saying she's just doing everything and he's just not getting it.
Yeah, okay.
And I'm not saying that he doesn't love her or anything. He's just...
Well, all we can say...
He's not getting it here.
At this point, the story isn't over yet. We always have to hold... No. God can change things, you know? But let me exhort you guys and you gals. Don't look at marriage and family as something way out wild beyond. You prepare for marriage now with nobody in mind except you and the Lord. You'd better have a devotional life now. You put that up front. When I get up in the morning, my clock is set to run to the study and open the book. I shared that with you last night briefly. You've got to get your act together and keep it together by the grace of God and walk with God and put yourself in a position where God can draw a godly woman your way. But women, gals, the same thing for you. You don't wait till you get married to start having devotions. Huh? I was talking to a couple recently. I said, are you having, he's having some difficulty. I said, have you been having devotions together? Oh, that's a biggie right there. And let me say this, and when you get married, if you let things get between you, it may just be a matter of time when someone gets between you. Remember that. You let something get between you, and eventually someone is going to get, someone will be there. You know how it works. I don't want to go into detail. You see it every day. So you've got to be a man or a woman of God up front. And I'm glad when I got saved, listen, I can tell you the story sometime. My best man was the man that was engaged to my wife when I met her. I'll tell you that story sometime. I had the joy of leading him to Jesus Christ. But the point is, when I told my wife, when I was in phys ed, I was a phys ed major, went to pre-med, and then I really got serious about the Lord. And I told Chris, I called her on the phone. I said, listen, if you get tied in with me, I feel maybe God wants me to be a medical missionary to Africa. And boy, did it get quiet on the other side. She didn't call me for a whole week. She was thinking, how to win friends and influence people, huh? She was a new believer. She called me a week later, and you could tell she was crying her eyes out. She said, I'm willing to go. She had that attitude through 63 years. But what I'm trying to teach you is you don't wait for the stuff to happen. You do what your hand finds to do now. Get saturated with the Word of God. Walk with Jesus. And then what? The rest of it's going to be a piece of cake, relatively speaking. Okay? But wouldn't it be great? Listen, I believe in divine appointments. The Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, that's a beautiful story. A deacon, a spirit-filled deacon. He left for Samaria. He was having a campaign, was there? And if he was a Baptist, it was a shame. He hadn't even taken the offering yet. And he took off. And who was the guy that met him there in that chariot? The guy, the Ethiopian eunuch. He was sitting in the chariot. And here, this was Philip, am I right? Philip.
Yeah.
The guy happened to be sitting there. And he happened to have his Bible, his Old Testament open. Where was he reading? He wasn't reading 1 Chronicles 1 through 10.
Yeah.
He was reading Isaiah chapter 53, pray tell. And Philip didn't make a dope out of himself. He simply asked, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, well, how can I understand what I'm reading unless somebody shows me? You talk about a preacher's paradise.
Yeah.
When's the last time somebody asked you, would you show me, Pastor, how to understand this part of the Bible? It doesn't happen. Or what must I do to be saved? That's wonderful. So he's invited up in the chariot, but what I'm trying to tell you, God brought those two people together in his divine. He did the same thing with Peter and Cornelius' household in chapter 10. Huh? Had it not been for that, listen, had it not been for Peter crossing the threshold of a Gentile home up in Caesarea, Paul would have never come on the scene. Think about that. He broke the ice for the Apostle Paul to become the Apostle of the Gentiles. Peter paved the way. Peter. I've never eaten anything unclean. Till then, God, don't call unclean what I've made clean. But it was a divine. God what? Prepared Cornelius and the guys to come down to get Peter, and Peter goes back with that. That's a divine appointment. Listen, God's doing that in your life. Look for it. Can I be honest? This week to me is a divine appointment. I didn't plan on doing this. I can't, listen, naturally speaking, I can't handle all this preaching. Huh? I can't do it. Man, I got to bed last night, I was aching all over. And my name isn't Aching. But here I am, refreshed by the grace of God, and seeing you, and listen, God has something he wants to give us. Okay.
Yes.
Now, I know it's lunchtime or whatever. Is there anybody with a question? Now, I want you to be thinking now for tomorrow morning. If you have to write it on paper and give it to me, that's fine. You don't want to just, I know you don't want to raise your hand in front of everybody because somebody's going to know how stupid you are. There's no stupid question.
That's right.
How many times in school I failed, I had a question, and I was afraid because of peer pressure to raise my hand to ask the question, only to find out that a half a dozen other people had the same question. And they didn't have guts enough to raise their hand. Listen, we're family. This time is important. So, now, we're dealing with a lot of different things that I didn't deal with in Georgia, but we're just going to trust the Lord for direction because there's only so much we can do in this time together. So before we close, anybody? And don't all raise your hand at one time. I don't want you to do that. Okay. It's not that you don't have any questions, am I right? Yes.
Going out there. How should someone pray personally? How should someone pray personally if they're trying to prepare themselves for marriage, even if you know they're not focused on that, but they want to be in a position where God could use them that way.
Okay.
Whether he does or not, how do they pray for themselves? You know, how do they do that?
Anybody want to venture on that? You didn't know I was going to ask you to answer the question, too, did you? Come on. What would you say? Well, let's face it. You need to be so filled with God and the Word of God that your antenna is up all the time. And you know, when you meet somebody, you'll know whether that there'll be a witness of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be, you'll also know whether that person is the right person or not, or what their goals are, okay? I think that's something that you're going to have to, you know, deep calleth unto deep. I call it spiritual wives. Proverbs talks about tasting meat and listening to words. You taste something, it tastes good. There's a counterpart to hearing something that's good. And that's the whole reason why you need to be walking in the Spirit. That's also an incentive not to sin against God. Well, you know, if I sin, 1 John 1, yeah. And I'm saved, once saved, I would say, you know, from the foundation of the world, and no matter what I do, I'm going to heaven when I die. That's nonsense. That's not a biblical attitude at all. It makes a big difference when what you do since you've been saved. In fact, you can't be saved to be the same person you were before. Huh? You may not be what you should be, but one thing for sure, you're not what you used to be. And there's progress, and there's a desire if you're really saved. And so, because you don't know what God's up to. Here's a good verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What is it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Now, wait a minute. Does that mean you don't think? No, that's not what that thing. God doesn't think for you. You submit your mind to His, and you bounce everything off of Him through the Word and the Spirit. Don't lean on what you think, but in all your ways, including this, job, what you're going to wear in the morning. You ever pray about what pair of socks you ought to put on? I've missed it a few times. I had a guy when I was in college. He sat in the front row of the auditorium, and he had a blue sock and a green sock. And I said, Bill, his name was Bill. I said, Bill, did you know you've got a mismatch of a green and a blue? Oh, he said, I've got a pair home in the drawer just like it. I found out he was colored. But we pray about everything. If we're not going to be anxious about anything, we pray about everything. And so the point is to be prepared when God moves. Listen, God is moving in your life. You know that. He saves us on purpose for a purpose. And if marriage is part of that thing, He's not going to leave you out in the weeds on it. You'll know. But it's wonderful when He brings it about and you find it was a divine appointment. The God of both ends, where He prepares somebody who feels the same way you do. That's how this thing happened.
Can I add something? Don't rush it. So even when you say, okay, now I've met the woman, I wasn't looking for her, God led me to this woman, this is the one. Don't rush it.
By the way, here's something from old school. This is where parents come into it. When I was a boy, a young guy, and you got a girl's phone number and you called and asked if you could come by. It was very interesting. If you had a car and you pulled up and you honked the horn, you were finished right on the spot.
That's right.
If you slammed the door, you come in and you knocked at the door, and guess who greeted you? You're looking for the girl. Who's standing there? I can just see Big Tim standing at the front door. and whatever he said, and I'm talking just in a worldly sense. First thing he'd say, you have a job? You go to school? Because in that dad's thinking, this guy could be my son-in-law someday. Huh? That's how dads think. You understand why the devil destroys dads? Fathers, Huh? Girls, are you telling them that you understand how important a dad is? Now, moms are important, but listen, dads can't be moms and moms can't be dad. That's why God ordained two of them. And both are essential. And then if he didn't let you in, he says, well, you might suggest, well, we can go out for a ride somewhere. He said, nothing doing, man. He said, there's a couch over there. You can watch a little TV. And where were the parents during that time? They were in the other room with their ear up against the wall. Huh? You say, well, that's kind of ridiculous. No, it's not. It's called jealousy. What's the difference between envy and jealousy? They're two different words, by the way. God is never envious, but he is jealous. He's jealous of us, like a father would be jealous of his children. Envy is wanting something that somebody else has and you don't have. Jealousy is protecting what God has given you, and you don't want anybody to steal it. You don't want the devil to steal your salvation. You don't want the devil to steal your joy. You don't want the devil to mess up your life. And so that's an incentive to walk with God in the Spirit. Now, I deal with guys that have been in the dumpster of sin. The devil led them down by the nose, down the blind alley and left them. The devil never retrieved them. But thank God Jesus came down the alley one day and pulled them out of the dumpster and set their feet on a solid ground. You want to be jealous of what God has done in your life, and you don't want the devil to take it away. And God doesn't want to take it away. And a father who has, along with his wife, invested their lives in children. And today, some of them are just, they have no idea what they're doing. No concern of who their kids are going. They think it's just going to turn out all right. Doesn't usually work that way. So what do we do? I remind couples that it's not just you and and your spouse that are getting married. Two families are being joined together. It's called marriage. Two families are coming together. And I know situations where one family's with it, the other family, and what happens? The in-laws never get together. And the kids are always torn. And then the grandchildren. Who do you want to see now? Who do you want to go visit now? Terrible. But here's the point I wanted to make about the dumpster. Too many people jump in the mud hole and then they, oh God, what are we going to do? Help me! Help me! You know, did you ever think about it? Wouldn't it be better if we didn't jump in the mud hole?
Yeah.
Well, that's a revelation, isn't it? Huh? In other words, instead of something better than being, we always want to be delivered. But how about precaution? How about the fact that we don't get involved to begin with? I think of this abortion thing. If these gals made better choices about who they get in bed with, maybe it would make a difference on abortion. Now, I'm not exempting the guys, because you know what they're after, and women ought to know what they're after. It's like, well, what about drinking in the Bible? You may be hard-pressed to exclude drinking entirely. A lot of the brethren do that, but I'll tell you one thing. When I read Proverbs 27 about that wine moving in the cup, I said, you know what? I don't think I ought to get involved in that. And you don't get drunk unless you drink. But on the street, they give you what? The first hit. Hey, man, come on. It's free. It's free. Oh, and how many I deal with, they got the free hit. And the next time they went back, guess what? When they were hooked on it, it wasn't free anymore. Sin's that way. Sin lurches. That's a long answer, Ethan. But you understand where I'm coming from. In other words, you prepare your heart now and keep prepare it before the Lord. Forget about marriage. Let that just the overflow. The overflow. How come you're so quiet? I hope God's talking to us.
Yes.
Preview of coming attractions. We'll gather tomorrow, Lord willing. If you want to write something down, that's fine. But I want to, I didn't want to just preach today. I just want to, there's so much here that I want to just share my heart and my experience, and I hope you can get something from it. Okay? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Rain, hold me. Fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Help me with that chorus. I have a hard time remembering. I love you, Lord. Help me.
And I live my voice to worship. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your
ear. Pastor Brayman, would you close the prayer?
Our Father and our God, we thank you for what we have heard this morning and the teaching that we have received. We pray, Lord, that you would make us sensitive to it. We pray, Lord, that you would allow the Word of God to penetrate into our lives and to change us. So we do ask that you would mold us into who you would have us to be. Thank you for Dr. Finnegan and for his ministry here in our midst. We pray that you bless us as we go about our day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.